The title of the sermon today is Fear, comma, Awe, that's A-W-E for you younger ones, comma, and Reverence. Fear, awe, and reverence. Now, what comes to mind when you think about Pentecost? Well, I did some brainstorming on my own, and well, if you're the typical church member, you might think about the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, or the giving of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. You might think about harvesting the first produce of the summer wheat harvest, or even counting 50, which is what Pentecost means. Some who are familiar with the Jewish tradition might think of the book of Ruth, which is traditionally read on Pentecost. Now, all of these are certainly valid things to think about in Pentecost, but today I want to focus on another aspect of Pentecost which is less frequently thought about. Specifically, I want to examine fear. Let's begin by turning to Exodus 20, and we're going to read verses 18 through 21. Exodus 20, verses 18 through 21, which immediately follows the giving of the Ten Commandments. It says, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off." I think I would. "Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we will hear, let not God speak with us, lest we die.'" I mean, they were really moved by the sight they saw. "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.' So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was." Now in verse 20, Moses tells the people, "Do not fear." But then says, "God has come to test them that his fear may be before them." "Do not fear" would be more properly translated, "Don't be afraid." The Hebrew word translated fear here is yare, Y-A-R-E, yare. The Hebrew word for fear in "that his fear may be before you" is yira, yira, Y-I-R-A-H. Okay. As with many Hebrew words, the words yare and yira both have a broader meaning than the English word fear. These Hebrew words can encompass very positive feelings such as honor, respect, reverence, and worshipful awe, as well as being fearful or afraid. Often the meaning of a Hebrew word must be discerned from the context, since a single Hebrew word can have more than one meaning. Same is true in our English language. Same word may take on different meanings depending on the context. Moses wanted the children of Israel to not be afraid, but rather to have a positive fear, a proper fear of God, so that they would not sin. Now let's turn over to Isaiah 11, and we're going to read verses 2 and 3. Isaiah 11, verses 2 and 3. And here we see Isaiah prophesying about the Messiah. Isaiah 11, 2, verse 2 and 3. "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge, and notice this, and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. So here we see the Hebrew word yirah translated as fear. It is obvious that the fear spoken here is a very positive kind of fear. Now let's turn over to Proverbs 9 and we'll read verse 10. Proverbs 9, verse 10. I think this may be a memory verse for some of the younger ones. I certainly remember learning it a long time ago. Proverbs 9, 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So here again, we see the Hebrew word yirah translated as fear. And again, obviously, it is a positive kind of fear. Now let's, while we're in Proverbs, turn over to chapter 22 and read verse 4. Proverbs 22, 4. Again, we will see that here we have a very positive kind of fear. Proverbs 22, 4, it says, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." The word fear in this verse is also translated from the Hebrew word yirah and is a positive fear, bringing riches and honor and life. Now, it's interesting to note that almost every time we read the word reverence in the Old Testament, that is the English word, it is from the same Hebrew words of yare or yirah, which are also translated fear in other places. So we see a direct connection between fear and reverence. One very beautiful concept of yirah describes the sense that we have when we feel God's powerful presence. When we look at the night sky, for instance, here recently, you know, we've had some clear nights. Look up, see that little half moon up there now, and the beautiful stars, and we look and we're awed by it. We realize how vast the universe is. When we see lightning and hear thunder, like we had the other day, you know, we're in awe. We're filled with worshipful wonder and awe over these sights. And of course, when we learn of some miraculous intervention, such as a healing, we're awed at God's power and his personal care. So these are all coming from this fear, this awe, which is the Hebrew word yirah. That's what it means, just like looking at the sky and being in awe. So to fear God in this positive way carries with it a knowledge that we are in his presence. Fearing God means to always be reminded that God is watching and to be reassured of his awesome power over our lives. Let's read about that in Proverbs 14, verses 26 and 27. Proverbs 14, 26 and 27. Again, this is a very positive fear. "In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death." Now, in both instances, the fear in these two verses are translated from the Hebrew word yirah. Notice that this fear grants strong confidence and is a fountain of life. Now, this is very positive fear. Now, notice this prophecy about the latter days in Hosea chapter 3 and verse 5. Hosea 3 and verse 5. Here we read that, "Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." One very comforting pair of verses speaking of this positive kind of fear is found in Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. If you've been in the attending church for many decades, this set of verses will ring very familiar to you. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him." Again, the word fear is translated from the Hebrew word yare, and is another example of positive fear. Okay, so far we have learned that on what was most likely the day of Pentecost, the law was given to Israel in the wilderness, Sinai. We read that Moses wanted the children of Israel to not be afraid, but rather to have a positive fear, a proper fear of God, so that they would not sin. We're going to explore this in some depth today. As I said, fear is directly connected with Pentecost. We've already seen it at Mount Sinai. Now let's look at it in the New Testament. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 38 through 43. Acts 2, verses 38 to 43. Dr. Ward this morning read two of my key verses, and thankfully he passed over them without elaboration. "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children,'" we're going to elaborate on that in a minute, "'and to all who are afar off,'" we heard about that this morning, "'as many as the Lord our God will call.' And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." Now notice this. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. So here we see that following the giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, there were wonders and signs done through the apostles, and godly fear came upon every soul. Now the Greek word for fear used here is phobos, P-H-O-B-O-S, phobos. Some of you who are astronomy buffs will recognize that phobos is the name of one of the moons of the planet Mars. I learned that when I was in grade school, I think. Phobos, in Greek mythology, had a twin brother named Deimos, D-E-I-M-O-S, which happens to be the name for another moon for Mars. So, Phobos, in classic Greek mythology, was the personification of fear brought on by war. You will recall that Mars was named after the Roman god of war. Godly fear came upon the early church after experiencing the day of Pentecost and observing the power of the Holy Spirit at work through the apostles. Both in Exodus 20 and in Acts 2, the people knew without a doubt that they were in the presence of God. This brings us to Luke 5, verses 22 through 26. Luke 5, verses 22 through 26. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And immediately he rose up from them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and notice this, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Yeah, I bet. Yes, they realized that they were in the presence of God. Another even stranger account is a miracle found in Luke 7, verses 11 through 16. Luke 7, verses 11 through 16. I can't think of a miracle that would put more fear of God in someone than this. "Now it happened the day after that he went into a city named Nain, and many of his disciples went with him in a large crowd. And when he had come near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her," a huge procession. "When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' Then he came and touched the open coffin." It was an open coffin. They could see the body. "And those who carried him stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he was presented to his mother." Notice this. "Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God." That was the result. They glorified God. But there was fear, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." Yes, they recognized they were in the presence of God. They said, "God has visited his people." You know, ancient Israel knew that they were in the presence of God on the day of Pentecost in Mount Sinai. With all the thunderings and lightnings and so on, they had no doubt. The early church knew that they were in the presence of God on the day of Pentecost as the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. the miracle that took place there. Now, as God's people, we are here today, on this day of Pentecost, also in the very presence of God. We are commanded, of course, to appear before Him in this holy convocation. So we are in His presence right now. Do we have that same positive, godly fear that we have just read about? In Deuteronomy 4, verses 7 through 10, Deuteronomy 4, verses 7 through 10, Moses spoke to ancient Israel, warning them to fear Him all the days of their life and to teach this fear to their children and grandchildren. Let's read that. Deuteronomy 4, verses 7 through 10. Here it says, "For what great nation is there that has God so near to it?" God was right there. They were in the presence of God. "As the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon Him. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in this law which I set before you this day?" Now notice this warning. "Only take heed to yourselves and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me,'" yes, a holy convocation in effect, "'and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.'" So brethren, we must make sure that we are very aware of the presence of God in our lives at all times, and that we instill that same understanding in our children and grandchildren. That is certainly part of the message of Pentecost. Now, while we're in Deuteronomy, drop down to verse 24 of Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4, 24, and it says, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." Now, let's turn over to the New Testament, to Hebrews 12, and we'll read verses 28 and 29, keeping that last verse in mind. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. We read in Deuteronomy that the Lord your God is a consuming fire. In Hebrews 12, 28, we begin, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably," notice this, "with reverence and godly fear." So that's how we are to serve God, with reverence and godly fear. Notice this last part. "For our God is a consuming fire." Just what we read in Deuteronomy. Yes, brethren, the very same message is for us today as for the ancient Israelites. Our God does not change, nor does He do away with any of His laws. The Israelites were warned to be very aware of His presence, to always show reverence, and to have godly fear. The New Testament church was also warned to be very aware of His presence, to always show reverence, and to have godly fear. Unfortunately, very shortly after Pentecost, Ananias and Sapphira forgot that they were constantly in the presence of God. The fear of God that had been so evident to the church immediately after Pentecost was now missing in their lives. They yielded to the temptation to lie to the very Spirit that had so recently been given to lead them into all truth. We read about this in Acts 5, verses 1 through 11. Let's turn over there and read this story. Acts 5, verses 1 through 11. We're familiar with this story, but maybe in this context we can understand a little more about what God was trying to do here. The message is we are constantly in God's presence, and we must always show reverence and godly fear. Acts 5, verse 1, that a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. No, he was just talking to Peter, wasn't he? No. There was more there than just Peter. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. And notice this. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And that was about 3 hours later that his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much? And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in. Oh no, another body, you know. Young men came in, found her dead, carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear, you see, came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. You see, the Holy Spirit inspired Luke in the book, writing the book of Acts, to end the story of Ananias and Sapphira by stating that great fear came upon all the church. At that crucial time, the very birth of the New Testament church, God could not allow such action to go unchallenged. They were struck down in divine judgment as a perpetual warning to all in God's church. The Holy Spirit inspired Luke to stress the importance of reverent fear in the book of Acts. God vividly demonstrated through the example of Ananias and Sapphira that he is always present and is aware of our every action. Now let's turn over to Matthew 12 and read verses 36 and 37. Matthew 12, 36 and 37. This gives us a little more insight into the kind of godly fear we need to have. Matthew 12, 36. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, do you believe that? Are you living as if God hears your every word and sees your every action? Are you instilling that same mindset into your children and grandchildren? You see, that's exactly what God demands of his people. With Ananias and Sapphira, any temporary advantage they gained through deceit ultimately meant nothing as they dropped dead on the floor. There is ultimate reckoning with God. The scripture plainly says that in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Let's turn over and read that in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. We're going to read about this law that no one can break. It's a law no one can break. It's the law of sowing and reaping. Do not be deceived. Are you allowing yourself to be deceived? Is there self-deception? Do you think you're going to get away with anything? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Yes, there is a time of reaping. We're sowing right now. Ananias and Sapphira agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord, and we see the result. They had deceived themselves into thinking God was not aware of their actions. Brethren, we must never test the Spirit of the Lord, for that is one test you will always fail. God expects his people to always have the right kind of godly fear and to teach it to their children. I can think of no greater gift to give your children and grandchildren than a healthy, positive fear of God. You know, we all need to walk humbly before him. We must always show great reverence to our God. We must never forget that God is always watching. We do dwell in the presence of God continually. And if we are in awe of God, we will live with integrity and obedience. And our lives will truly then be transformed. Turn over to 1 Peter 3, and we're going to read verses 10 through 12. 1 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12. It doesn't get much plainer than this set of verses here. Peter just lays it right out. He says, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it." And focus on this. "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Yes, God knows what you're doing. Yes, God's ears are open to our prayers. But guess what? Also everything else we say. When we say amen at the end of our prayers, does that not Does that shut off God's ears? Well, that's a magic word. Amen. Now God is not listening. Okay? He doesn't hear what we're going to say next. No, He hears all our words, not just the words we pray. Ever think about that? Amen is not a magic word. Paul, while preaching in Athens at the Acropolis, known as the Hill of Ares, and Ares, by the way, is, in Latin, Mars. Here we go again, Mars. Stated the following in Acts 17, verses 27 and 28. Acts 17, over in 27 and 28, it's just a very, I'm going to just hop in here. He said, "For he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being." Pretty close. You see, Paul is telling them that God is not far off. You see, we depend on him every moment for life and breath. We can have fellowship with him and have a deep personal relationship with him. And this was very different from the pagan concept of deity. Think about that. The pagans groped after their gods, yearning to have a relationship with them, but all they had were dumb idols. But Paul was introducing them to a very different kind of God. One that was not made of gold or silver created by man's devising. The God that Paul was preaching is a living God. And we are his offspring, even as Paul preached that. And as his offspring, our God is very aware of what we are doing. And he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, his firstborn from the dead. If you're a parent, you want to know what your children are up to all the time, right? You want to know what they're doing. God's the same way. He wants to know what you're doing all the time. In Acts 17 and verse 30, won't need to turn there. I'll just read it. We see Paul calling for all men to repent of sin. He says, "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." So, God's message is for us to repent of sin. He desires us to be holy as he is holy. And for the Christian, a biblical fear of God includes understanding how much God hates sin. It also includes a healthy fear of his judgment on sin. We read this in Hebrews 10, verses 26 through 31. Hebrews 10, 26 through 31. Another very, very plain set of verses. "For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth," and I would say pretty much everybody in this room has done that. They've received the knowledge of the truth. Well, you probably wouldn't be here. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but notice this again, a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Yes, our God is a consuming fire. "Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy of who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. That's us. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The fear of God means respecting him, obeying him, submitting to his discipline, and worshiping him in awe. So how can we obtain or increase this positive fear of God? We transform our mind through studying his word, the Bible. The greater our knowledge of God, the greater our love will be for him, and the greater our fear, that is, our awesome respect of him, will also be there. In addition, the fear of God is a characteristic of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you ever thought about that. Let me repeat that. The fear of God is a characteristic of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God works with the Word of God to transform our mind, and that transformed mind will have proper fear of God. A lack of the fear of God in a person's life means they have a lack of sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Without the fear of God, a person becomes unbalanced in their understanding of God and in their relationship with God. Have you ever thought about the fear of God coming from the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart? The fear of God is a gift from God given through the Holy Spirit. Let's read that in Jeremiah 32, verses 38 and through 40. Jeremiah 32, verses 38 through 40. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way. Notice this. That they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good. And again, here it is repeated. But I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. You see, the Spirit of God working with our hearts is described in Hebrews 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Why don't we turn and read that? For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And notice this, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now notice the very next verse. Here we are told that God knows everything we are thinking and doing. Nothing is hidden from him. Hebrews 4:13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Can't get any plainer than that. What could be clearer? All through the Bible, we see example after example of how God knows all that we think and do. Now, the world doesn't believe this. But we have to believe this. This is our calling. You know, looking at the Bible, whether it's Achan in Joshua chapter 7, who secretly was hiding the Babylonian garment, gold and silver, and the earth under his tent, or David committing adultery with Bathsheba, Or Ananias and Sapphira, who secretly kept back part of the price of the land for themselves. No one can hide from God. This is the message all through the Bible. In Numbers 32:23, we have a warning. In Numbers 32:23, it says, "But if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord," and notice this, "be sure," there's nothing questionable about this, "be sure your sin will find you out." There's no hiding from God. Matthew Henry's commentary states the following regarding Numbers 32:23. It says, "God will certainly reckon with you for it, though you may make light the matter of it." You may not believe it, but he's going to take care of it, believe me. You see, the psalmist wrote about this in 139, verses 1 through 12. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 12. Doesn't get much plainer than this psalm. "O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit?" You know, we're talking about God's Holy Spirit on Pentecost. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? The answer is nowhere. If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Hades or hell, behold, you're there. If I take the winds of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. And your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall follow me. And well, it's dark now. I can do all kind of evil because it's dark. It's night. Nobody will see me. No. Even the night shall be light about me. It's like somebody putting a spotlight, you know, like one of these police helicopters, you know, flying over. Boom, you know, I got you. Even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." There's no hiding from God, not even in the dark. You see, this psalm makes it very clear that God knows his servants completely. We can take comfort in the knowledge that God not only is watching our actions and even knows our thoughts, but is aware of our trials and can therefore give mercy, protection, comfort, and even healing. So there's a positive side to this. Like a protective wall, the proper fear of God keeps us walking on the right path. And we read about this in Psalm 119, verses 35 through 38. We read about how we are protected by this wall, this proper fear of God that keeps us walking on the right path. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 35. "Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant. And notice this, who is devoted to fearing you. Yes, that's the key. Be devoted to fearing God. Yes, the path that the psalmist speaks of is the will of God. It is a path that leads to life. A proper fear of God keeps us walking on this path rather than following other paths which ultimately lead to destruction. And we read about that in Proverbs 2, verses 5 through 15. Proverbs 2, verses 5 through 15. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. See, that wall, that shield, that protection. He guards the paths of justice. So if you're walking the path of justice, you're going to be protected. And preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of righteousness. You see, there are those who do leave the paths of righteousness. To walk in the ways of darkness. But remember, God still sees them, even in that darkness. Who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked. Whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. So there are other paths other than the path of righteousness. Now turn to Proverbs 4 and we'll read 14 through 18. Proverbs 4 verses 14 through 18. And again, we are taught about paths. Do not enter the path of the wicked. And do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil. And their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Notice this, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. So we see this contrast between the path that this world is taking and the path that God's people must take. Isaiah 26 speaks of God's presence and walking the path of righteousness. In Isaiah 26 and verse 7, I'll just read it here for you. The way of the just is uprightness, O most upright, you weigh the path of the just. So God does weigh the path of the just. You see, the proper fear and reverence of God is directly connected to walking in the path of righteousness. Having a constant awareness of the presence of God is crucial to avoiding the evil path that ultimately leads to destruction. We read about this in Romans 3, verses 13 through 18. Let's turn over there and take a look at that. Maybe this will connect with what we're saying in your mind. Romans 3, verses 13 through 18. here is a description of people who are not walking God's path of righteousness. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they've practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Ever run into someone like that? I have, working in certain work environments. Their feet are swift to shed innocent blood. Boy, isn't that this world of terrorism? Shedding innocent blood? Destruction and misery in their ways. All you have to do is see the result of their ways. Look at the bombing up there in Boston. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. Notice this now. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the problem. And when you don't have the fear of God, this is where it can lead. Down, down, down in a spiral to destruction. Yes, the wicked do not fear God, but the proper fear of God leads to obedience of God, which in turn gives us confidence in our heart toward God. 1 John 3, verses 21 and 22, and we read about that confidence. 1 John 3, verses 21 and 22. You know, John had a unique insight into some of these things. He was an amazing apostle who understood truly what love is and loving God and walking in His presence. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence. See, there's that confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. And His sight is always there. He's always watching. So we must constantly be doing things that are pleasing in His sight. When we have this confidence, then, we can pray to God and receive answers. There is a direct link between proper fear of God and answered prayer. The Bible tells us that we perfect holiness in the fear of God. Read that in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Again, a scripture that can't be much plainer than this. I mean, it just lays it bare. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness, how? In the fear of God. Yes, we perfect holiness in the fear of God. God has given you the power to choose whom you will fear. When you fear God, the scripture says you will not fear what man can do. And when you fear man, you will not fear God. Over in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. We read this. Again, can't be much plainer than this. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. You know, there's some people that they just never have enough money. They just never have enough. No matter how much they have, they may have millions, they still don't have enough. I feel sorry for people like that. They can't be content with things that they have. What a curse. They're not walking in God's ways, His paths. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. See, we don't need to accumulate so much. If we have God with us, He will never leave us nor forsake us, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We must obey God rather than men. Right? You know, here the writer of Hebrews is actually quoting Psalm 118 and verse 6. He's quoting the Old Testament, where it says, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? You see, when we walk in the fear of God, we also walk in the blessings of God. When we walk in the fear of God, we also walk in the blessings of God. Psalm 128, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 128, verses 1 through 4. Here it says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. That's the key. You want to be blessed? Learn the fear of God. Finally, the Christian life is characterized by reverence for God and peace among the brethren. When we truly have the fear of God, we will walk humbly and submit to one another, which is the will of God. Ephesians 5, verses 17 through 21. Let's look at that. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the message we are hearing today on Pentecost. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms. I've been reading a lot of psalms to you. And hymns and spiritual songs. We've been enjoying those today. Singing and making merry, a melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of Lord Jesus. And notice this, submitting to one another, how? In the fear of God. Yes, the proper fear of God results in peace within the church. If there's not peace in the church, there's a lack of fear of God. The proper fear of God, however, must be learned. Let's read Psalm 34, verse 11. Psalm 34, verse 11. Yes, the fear of God doesn't just come automatically. It has to be learned. That's one purpose of this message, to help you along in that. It says, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. You see, when you fly in an airplane, the flight attendant will instruct the passengers regarding a loss of cabin pressure. And as an adult, you are first to put on your oxygen mask before placing one on any children with you. Now, this makes sure that the adult is okay so that the adult can assist and help the children by putting that oxygen mask on first. And the same is true regarding proper fear of God. As adults, We are first to learn to properly fear God and to reverence Him, and then we can set a right example and help our children and grandchildren learn to fear God. Recall again what was said on the day of Pentecost to Israel as they stood in the presence of God over in Deuteronomy 4, verses 7 through 10. We've already covered that, but we'll look at it one more time. It said, "For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon Him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourselves and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb," that's Mount Sinai, "when the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.'" That's a command from God. God had just released Israel from bondage in Egypt to learn to fear Him. We as Christians have been freed from the bondage of sin to learn to fear God always and teach that fear to our children and grandchildren. Turn over to one final scripture. Yes, I am ending early. That's what one should do after a big potluck. Please turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and we'll read 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. We're going to wrap it up with this. Can't pick a better set of verses to wrap it up with. Ecclesiastes 12, beginning in verse 13. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil."